Bow with me in prayer. Holy God with us, Jesus, God for us, Holy Spirit, you have gathered us here. We call not upon your presence, but to include us in it. Gather our hearts and minds, open us to receive your word, that we might live to be your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I too often give in to temptation when reading news online, and I click on those little pop-up stories or articles they call clickbait that are over on the right-hand side. They're designed to get your attention just so you'll read a different page of advertisements. The best restaurants in your state. How to make the perfect waffles. 12-foot alligator found on golf course. That's news? It's Florida. Good. This one, UPS driver's three-word note goes viral. Did you see this one? A UPS driver in South Carolina had to leave a note for a homeowner in their mailbox explaining why they could not deliver the package to the house. And it was only three words. The three words were, bear in driveway. It's South Carolina. There was a bear in the driveway. And the woman posted it on Facebook and said, yeah, there's always a bear in the driveway. But anyway, it's just that little box, reason not delivered, bear in driveway. I love that. Okay. But one caught my attention this week, and it was the most misused word in the English language. I had to find out. Turns out that the author was complaining that people misuse the word ironic too often. Like, I find it ironic he had this much time on his hands, but that's okay. Like claiming to be ironic when you're just being sarcastic. Or using ironic to describe something that's just unexpected or unfortunate. Isn't it ironic that football player broke his leg just before the Super Bowl? No, that's not ironic. It's not unexpected necessarily. It could be sad or something could be even tragic, but that doesn't make it ironic. Irony is a sign posted on a wall that says, post no signs here. That's irony, okay? Or saying, what a lovely day in the middle of a snowstorm, okay? That's being ironic. Irony has to do with saying or perceiving the opposite of what seems real or what was expected. But there are lots of words that are misused far more often than irony. I had a woman in my first church who used to use the word, that's a moot point, or that's just moot. And I could never figure out what she thought the word meant, because she used it in all sorts of circumstances, like, hell, wonderful, that's a moot point, or that's a moot point. And what's worse, she didn't actually say moot. She said mute. That's a mute point. And I would say, moot point. She said, oh, no, that's another mute point. I said, why, couldn't you hear it? Mute, couldn't hear it? Okay. Keep up. Josh told me the character Joey on the TV show Friends thought the phrase was that it's a moo point. M-O-O, a moo point. He said, it's a moo point. It's a cow's opinion. No one cares. But back to irony. Getting stuck in traffic when you're rushing to work isn't ironic. It's annoying, but it's not unexpected, especially if you're traveling on 128, right? Getting a speeding ticket on the way to accepting an award for safe driving is ironic, okay? Delightfully so. But true irony, from its root in Greek dramas, always has something to do with the foibles of human character. That's what makes it ironic. It's something about human beings just being human beings. For instance, a church that claims to love God but rejects certain kinds of people is ironic. Tragically so. So hearing Christmas music on Labor Day Sunday isn't ironic. It might be unexpected, maybe even unwelcome, but it's not ironic. But there's lots of irony in our religion. like baptizing a newborn baby into Christ's death, or celebrating life at the funeral of someone you love, or rejoicing in times of pain. Some would say that faith itself is irony, like believing in God while living in a sinful, broken, and hurting world. One of the best books I've ever read on Christian faith is by Frederick Buechner. It's called Telling the Truth, The Gospel as Comedy, Tragedy, and Fairy Tale, going again after Greek dramas, in which he reveals the sacred irony of God's passion for his people, for his broken creation, and his rebellious children. In this series of stories that shape us, this is the real story that does the shaping. It's God's love for us, expressed here in this Christmas story as well. We began this series with the creation story in Genesis 1. And I'd like to take these last two Sundays before we kick off our fall season to tell two stories of recreation. And the first story is incarnation, and the second story will be resurrection. So Luke's telling of Jesus' birth is the story that we all know and love. It's full of irony. Angels appearing to the least likely people, the outcast and the hopeless. The Son of God is born in a barn, into the squalor of human poverty. The King of Heaven becomes a homeless refugee. The Holy One, who was born to save his people, is rejected by them and by just about everyone else in human history, even those who claim to believe in him, and he saves us anyway. There's a lot of irony. But the truth that this story tells us is unavoidable. That God loves all his people, but he seems to have a special concern for the poor, for the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. And he's not too pleased, it seems, with the rich and powerful, or impressed by the famous and beautiful, which speaks a loud message to our culture and our values and our political policies, like how we treat the immigrants at our borders or the strangers and neediest in our own neighborhoods. And it says that every place, if God could be born in a barn, then it means that every place, no matter how lowly and unlikely, is sacred too. Because God is there, even in the darkness, even in the suffering. And that means that no place and no people, no matter how hurting or neglected, is beyond redemption and healing and resurrection. So instead of abandoning impoverished inner cities and forsaken rural communities, God's story tells us to see the value in every place. Instead of abandoning people who seem too old or sick or addicted or unworthy of our attention, God says that every human being is sacred and precious to him. These are the things that we drive by every day, every one of those places, or drive nearby. Every one of those places of human need is sacred to God. That's what the Christmas story tells us. And if we remember who's telling the story, it's not even our story. There's a bunch of Jews in it. It's their story. My best friend is Jewish. He jokes about being a Jew all the time. He's just wonderful. He says, he comes back from temple and he goes, Jews are the weirdest people in the world. And I just think it's just so funny because they're just like us. It's just the same. And we borrowed their story. Jesus was Jewish. Everyone was Jewish in the story until some foreigners show up with gifts. And if they were welcome, it might just mean that all of us were welcome in the story too. Which just might mean that everyone is welcome in the story. And no one gets to be cut out of the story. Because that's not what God wants. It's a bunch of Jews who are just as virtuous and broken and holy and hurtful and hurting as we are. And everyone is welcome. Not just the people we think should be included. Now, unless the irony that's so obvious in the story goes to waste, the idea of God, the Holy One, descending into the muck and hurt and dark of our humanity, that should be the most humbling and holy thing we've ever heard. It should cause every heart that still feels anything to break wide open and every soul to drop on its knees in tears of gratitude and feel free to laugh until you weep for the joy of it all. It's an incredible story. It's crazy because it's so ironic. But there's another Christmas story, and it's in John's Gospel, which also happens to be a creation story. If the first three Gospel writers are storytellers, then John is the theologian. He skips the historical narrative, even all the endearing angels and shepherds stuff, and gets right to the holy heart of it. Jesus was God from the very beginning, the very word that spoke all things into being, the entire universe and you. He spoke you into being. It's by his power and in his image that all people are made, all people. He says he's the light of all people. So if you see any person in this world who looks and acts and believes so differently from you, you can be very sure that that person was made, spoken into being by the same Christ in his image. His light gives life to everyone, whether they choose to see it and embrace it or not. Now, John claims that this child of God gives us the right. Josh's reading says the power. In Greek, it is dunamis, which is where we get dynamite, but it also means changing, dynamic, gives us the chance to become the children of God. The child of God gives us the power to become the children of God. Not just by our birth, not by being born, we're not children of God, but by his creation, by his will, by his love, and by his word. This word, mirabile dictu, we used to say. Remember when people used to say mirabile dictu? It means marvelous to tell. This word became flesh and dwelt among us. One of us. One with us. That's why I found that song you guys just sang so powerful. But take John's incarnational theology another step. If the Christ who created all things was eternally in and with the Father and the Spirit, then Jesus, who is God with us, if he was eternally with God, if Jesus is God with us, it means he is with us always, eternally. He doesn't stop being with us. He is always with you. He never leaves us. God is always with us. That's the gift God gives us, his Son, himself, always with us, his presence in us and all around us, holiness in our humanity. And here's the irony. His holiness is present in our humanity, no matter how broken or sinful or hurtful or hurting we are. God is with you. He's with me, even when I ignore him. And he calls us beloved and holy and child. It seems ironic. Or it's the truth that sets us free. It's the love that changes our lives. It's the life not only that will not end, but can begin again to live as the gift of God for someone. For someone who needs to know that they too are a child of God. And we'll come back to that in a moment. One of the gifts of my advancing age is regular bouts of insomnia. And yes, that's being ironic. Whoever coined the phrase bouts of insomnia had insomnia, okay? Because they knew what it's like to stare at the ceiling for hours in the middle of the night, wanting to punch yourself in the head if that would help you go back to sleep. Now, most nights, I take time to pray, to calm the swirling thoughts in my head, and talk with God without the rush of my day distracting me. I've come sometimes to welcome those times when they come. And as I pondered this text one night this week, I just asked God, what was it? What is it that you want me to say in this Christmas gospel? I've preached the Christmas gospel for 36 years. What is it you want me to say? I don't claim to have heard a voice from God. But I know he told me to tell you that he is with us. That was it. Not real profound, just true. God was with me as I slept in that room beside my wife in the darkness. I couldn't so much feel his presence. I have not had that experience. But I sensed him close to me. I knew he was there. And instead of my racing thoughts, which just swirl around in my head, I began to see countless images of our life together, our life, this life, just drift past me. Wonderful worship services and too many funerals, joyful baptisms and hundreds of hospital visits, Christmas times and Easter times and lots of times in between, meals together, picnics and potlucks and community partners, lots of meetings and planning, lots of meetings, and times of serving together, happy times and hard times. And I saw that God was with us in every one. In every scene I could see, I saw that God was with us. Jesus has been in all of it, everything about us, forever. He's been in every moment, no matter how hard or hurtful or confusing or uncertain. And that means he always will be. I felt blessed by just the gift of remembering that God is always with you and me. The love and power of Jesus is with us in everything. That makes every relationship in our life a sacred bond. Every act of service to another is a holy gift. Every struggle we must face is another chance to trust in God. It made facing our future together seem more possible and hopeful and just full of God. Do you have a problem you are facing? A hurt in your life? God is in it with you. Do you have a decision to make? A path you have to choose? God is there to guide you. Do you have people you love and sometimes struggle with and maybe need to forgive or be forgiven by? God is right there with you. Do you have a fear to face or something that seems insurmountable or a sin or a power in your life that seems too great for you to handle? God is with you and he is stronger. The gift of God in our lives is God in our lives, in us, always, never lets us go. That makes each of us the gift that God is giving to his world, people who are full of God, who are gifted with God, not perfect people, not always loving or always good, but people who are full of God, ironically. The children he creates us to be, the children he loves for the people he loves who don't know that they are his children. Yes, Christmas is about Christ coming to save his people from their sins, to give us eternal life with him in heaven. But the gift right now is our life right now. God with us, knowing us intimately, loving us unconditionally, holding us faithfully, guiding us even when we're not sure where we're going. And that joy, that hope, that light in the midst of our dark struggles, that peace in the midst of the turmoil of our lives, this world, that strength for the future that everyone has to face is the gift we have to give to someone who doesn't have it, who doesn't know that God is with us. We get to give that gift to anyone we care enough about to offer it to. Do you know anyone who wouldn't want that gift of hope and strength and help and faith? And it's always the right size. You don't have to worry about color or anything, too. Now, I could end this message with a list of suggested ways in which you could incarnate that gift of God, which simply means to put flesh on it, which means your flesh, your hands and feet and heart, your love given to someone else who needs it. But I stumbled upon something wonderful, and I wanted to share this this story to inspire you. I was reading the news about the funeral services for John McCain, our former senator and Navy war hero. And I was deeply moved by the tributes offered by so many who spoke of this great American with great love and respect and of his humor as well. It's pretty funny. Even political adversaries told of his incredible passion and character. But there was another one of those little clickbait things on the side. You might come back around to that. It's about a 94-year-old veteran named Wally Richardson, who lives in El Dorado, California. for the last 10 years, this man, he looks like a lawn gnome. He's about this big. He's 94. For the last 10 years, this tiny old man has been standing outside Marina Village Middle School every day, every morning, offering fist bumps. You know, just go to Rich Hamilton, you get a fist bump, okay? And words of encouragement to the children as they go into school each day. They love this old man, and they call him Mr. Knuckles. Because he knows them by name and reminds them to be kind to others and to believe in themselves and to study hard and to have a good day. One little girl told her mother that fist bumping Mr. Knuckles was the best part of her day. And so the mother said she had to meet him. She said, "When I drove by, I saw him and my heart burst," she said. "He's like an angel. You can't help but feel calm and peace when you go near him. There are kids in college who still remember how Mr. Knuckles greeted them." I don't know why he does it. I don't know if he's a believer. But he is incarnating the love of God. And I bet that God believes in him. I want God to believe in you and me. Will you receive the gift of God in your life again? Jesus crucified and risen and alive for you and in you? Will you devote your life to incarnating Christ's love in simple acts of faith and hope? Then let's prepare to receive and become the gift of God, for it is now our sacred privilege to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All who humbly put their trust in Christ and desire his help that they might lead a holy life, all who are truly penitent for their sins and would be delivered from them, all who walk in love with their neighbors and intend to live a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, you are invited to draw near with faith and to take this holy sacrament.